You are listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is special guest Matt Parker with today's message.
Good morning. I want y'all to do something with me. Are y'all ready? Are y'all in? All right, I want you to repeat after me real loud. We love you. All right, now don't forget that as we finish today. You have declared it before the Lord, okay? Can't lie in church. Several years ago, I read an article by a guy by the name of John Piper, and it really resonated with me, and I stole his title. But that article, that blog article he wrote, I don't know if it was a sermon that he preached or whatever, but it stirred me, and I actually preached a 13-week series at one point in time on marriage. And the title of his article was, Staying Married is Not About Staying in Love. And so I've taken 13 weeks and shoehorned them into two, and you get the Cliff Note version this week and next week. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk this week about what marriage is according to the scriptures in the eyes of God. And then next week we're going to talk about how do we maintain God's perspective. Now, it's just not heavy material, but I also know that in our day and time, that there are many of us here this morning that, as Mike would say, are living through, have lived through what he would call practice marriages. Maybe you're in the first one, maybe you're in the third one, maybe you're in the whatever, or you're coming out. What I don't want this to be, I don't want you to leave here feeling like you've been shamed, condescended, or condemned, because we're for you. The Word is for you. God is for you. And some of us here this morning have experienced the pain and devastation of divorce because it was justified in Scripture through abuse or infidelity or something like that. And the Scriptures are pretty narrow on the things that it says are okay. You know, to borrow from a theologian, we can't protect each other from what the Word says. It just says what it says. Unfortunately, though, some of us are here that there weren't any of those reasons. It's just an irreversible tragedy that you are very familiar with and know the sting of. And so I guess my plea to you this morning is if you have been down that path, let's take a moment this morning to help those that haven't, those young folks that are about to embark on it, and for those who have been through it and are now in another relationship. Let's just see what it is that the Lord has for us. And it's easy for us sometimes to think, oh my goodness, you know, we're going to lift this banner up that's up here, and I've already blown it. I don't want you to feel that way. Not at all. But what I do want to do is expound this book. And let's talk about what it looks like. We live in a weird culture that views love and marriage and stuff like that in a kind of a weird way. How many of you have ever known someone, maybe that someone was you, that woke up one morning and just said, I fell out of love with her or him, or I didn't intend to cheat or step out, but I just accidentally fell in love with someone else, as if you tripped over something in the aisle at Walmart. Our culture says that love is this weird thing that may or may not strike you at any given moment. And I just want to tell you, that's the most terrifying definition of love that could possibly be. Because if it is something lurking around the corner that I can't do anything about, that it just may hit me, then my blessed wife over here has to live in fear her whole life that I'm going to trip over it somewhere else and fall in love with someone else. But the scriptures don't say that. The scriptures describe love as a fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk this morning about how God looks at marriage and what its purpose is. I don't know if you will have ever heard, just because every time that I speak about this sort of thing, I have people say to me, I've never heard that before. And I want us to leave here today with a fervor. We've got to make marriage in the church important. Guys, it's got to be a big deal to us. It's not a big deal to our culture. It's a throwaway, disposable thing. But it cannot be so amongst the followers of Jesus. And I'm going to show you why this morning. Number one, marriage is not our invention. It's God's work. The union between a man and a woman is just not something that we came up with. If you look in Mark chapter 10, the scriptures say, From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. It just is what it is. Biology is biology. End of story. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. How many of you have heard those words spoken at a wedding? At the very end of creation, we go to the first couple of books of Genesis, and God makes all the things. Makes the sun, makes the moon, makes the stars, makes the water, makes the birds, makes the fish. And after every one of them, he said, and he looked at what he made, and he saw that it was until he got to dudes. Read it. It is good, it is good, it is good. And then he looked at man and said, it is not good that he should be alone. It wasn't that man wasn't good when he created us. It was that he knew we were incomplete. And so in Genesis, we have the first recorded instance of general anesthesia. It says he caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And we have the first recorded instance of surgery. God took a rib from his side. And then it says he closed the side up, and he took the rib, and we have the first recorded instance of human cloning and genetic manipulation, because he took that rib from a guy and did whatever God does and changed it and made a woman. And then the Bible says that God then brought her to him and presented her to him. Men, look right at me for a second. If you've got a wife, or you will have a wife, she is nothing less than a gift from God to you from the very beginning of creation. Because it is not good for us knuckleheads to be alone. No one will ever clean the bathroom, put away the laundry. Not that that's all women's work. We just don't care. Not all of us. But first thing we've got to understand is marriage is not something we came up with. One of the reasons that marriage is so important is because it was God's idea, and it was one of the last events in his perfect created order before we screwed everything up in Genesis 3. The next thing is I want you to know this morning, not only is it God's doing, but I want you to look at the purpose of it. The purpose of marriage is to display God's glory. Now, some of us here this morning think that marriage is just about not being alone. Now, that's good. I don't like being alone. Some of you do like being alone. Some of you wish your spouse knew that you like being alone. But that's not the purpose of marriage in God's eyes. You may think that the only purpose behind marriage, maybe it's just to express a love for one another, which is great. Maybe you think that the purpose of marriage is for procreation, to have grandchildren. We don't care about the children so much. We want to get to the grandchildren. They're way more fun. And that is a purpose, but it's not the purpose. Let's look what the scriptures say. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, it is the quintessential chapter on marriage and what you're supposed to do, but I'm going to give it to you in a different light this morning, I hope. In verses 22 through 30, before this verse, he spends a good deal of time talking about what it looks like for a man in a marriage, what it looks like for a woman in a marriage. We're going to talk about that a little bit later and some next week. But he goes through this, and we like to stop reading right there, and we miss this part in verse 31. He says, this mystery is profound, but I am talking about the Christ and the church. So you mean to tell me that the quintessential passage of Scripture on marriage is not just about marriage, it's actually about Jesus and the church. That's what he's trying to tell us. Because what we tend to do as believers is we read something and we go, oh, I know what that means. That means I'm supposed to serve my wife. She's supposed to do this thing and that thing. And it's just about marriage. But we don't like to go deeper. If that's all you've ever gotten out of Ephesians chapter 5, you've missed a great portion of the message of Ephesians 5. And that's this. The reason that he says to the men, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and the reason that he tells women to be in submission to and love your husband is so that we can show the world what it looks like for Jesus to love his church. Marriage isn't just a union so we can get the warm fuzzies and have children and split the bills. The union and covenant of marriage was created by God in the Garden of Eden to display God's glory, his mercy, and his relationship in covenant with the church. So when we treat marriage as a disposable garment, what we're telling the world is that our relationship with Jesus is also a disposable garment because they are pictures of one another. Does that change the way we see marriage, maybe? I hope so. From the very beginning, this marriage covenant. Y'all know what a covenant is? It's a promise. But it's more than a promise. It's a binding agreement. Like, I can promise you that I'll be at dinner at 7. I promise. But I have to travel 6:35 at 4 o'clock. I'm not getting there till 9. That's not a covenant. That's a promise. This is a covenant of God saying to you and to me, no matter what, I'm with you and I'm for you. The theology behind it says, God says, once I've redeemed you and you are my bride, you will forever be my bride. And then he gives us this marriage covenant to paint a picture of that. Not only is marriage God's doing, it's for his glory. We know this because they're both founded and based in grace. Do you know the difference between grace and mercy? We usually confuse the two. Grace is getting something good that we don't deserve, and mercy's not getting something bad that we do deserve. They're cousins. Our salvation is based on grace and mercy. See, we all deserve, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that follow after him. There's none righteous, no, not one. Go read Romans 3. We deserve, because of our sin, by nature and by choice, to be rejected by God. We don't deserve anything, but by grace, we have been saved, according to the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Let me stop a second. God did not save us and did not send Jesus to make decent people better. He did not send Jesus to make bad people good. He sent Jesus to make dead people alive. And that's very different. When we were dead spiritually in our trespasses, in our sin, he sent Jesus for us. That verse goes on in verse 14. He says, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations. That's mercy. See, we had obligations according to Romans 3. According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? That's what we deserve, but he erased it. It's pretty gracious. It's pretty kind. He says, he erased it with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. How many of you ever felt like, yeah, I kind of deserve this Jesus guy? Pretty good guy. I've never met too many true believers in Jesus after meeting him that felt like they deserved him. If you feel like you deserve him, you probably hadn't met him. The closer we get to the Lord, one theologian said, the closer we get to God, the more we realize how far away we are from him. Even though the scriptures declare, I'm right here. Salvation's built on grace. The relationship we have as the church, as the people in the body of Christ with God, is based on his grace. And so is our marriage. And here's the reason that's important. Grace is stronger and more stable than your emotions. Anybody ever get moody? Y'all ever wake up on the wrong side of the entire house? I have. My lovely wife is always in a good mood, though. She's perfect and present today. I love this quote from Martin Luther. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. If Jesus' love for us was based on his feelings, we'd be cooked. Amen? Do you not think that he has feelings about us? Everybody kind of thinks of God as this ethereal, out there sort of a understanding. He's not. We have emotions because he has emotions. We are bearers of his image. That's part of what makes us the imago Dei, the image bearers of God, is we have those emotions. You don't believe me? Remember the story where Moses saw God up on Mount Sinai? And they built that golden calf down on the floor, on the ground. Was God happy with that? No. Matter of fact, God said to Moses, who talked with him like a friend, he said, I'm fixing to wipe these folks out. We're going to start over. And he was fully justified. What I love about that story is Moses says to God, the creator of the universe, you can't do that. He's bold. And you know what God said? He said, okay, I won't. You mean God changed his mind because Moses told him to? That's what the text says. God has emotions. I'm glad when I disappoint him, he doesn't leave me. Anybody else? If our relationship with Jesus was built on emotion, we would all be abandoned because we hurt him every day. I'm going to tell you a story next week. I'll give you a primer about some people I know that have lived through adultery and all that comes with it. But one of the things that the man told me that changed his life was the realization that how he felt when he discovered his wife's adultery was that that's how God feels about him all the time. When we step out on God, he has emotion. But our salvation's not rooted in emotion, not even his. It's rooted in his love, his covenant, and his promise. And that's what makes it solid. And if our love for each other is based on emotion only, we too are cooked. If you've been married very long, you know there are days you wake up and that person over there irritates the snot out of you. Y'all tell me that ain't true. I mean, my wife told me it's true. I have never experienced this, of course. If you're married this morning and are bold in Jesus, raise your hand if your spouse has some sort of a something that just irritates the living hound out of you. The way they chew, the way they breathe, how often they fish. Sorry, guys. Our marriages cannot be sustained and will not be sustained if all we do is our emotions. Last April, my wife and I celebrated 31 years of marriage. Amen. Y'all clap for that lady. I've never had another date. Why do I say that? Well, you're bragging now. There were days I wasn't sure we were going to make it. There were days she wasn't sure we were going to, I was going to make it. But we made an agreement when we got married, no matter what, we're in this. The D word, divorce, was off the table. Because being married doesn't mean you have to be best friends. It sure is helpful, and she is my best friend. But I tell people when I do premarital counseling, I've told my children, once you make that covenant before God, you're in a covenant. That's bigger than a promise. You're in it. Now, what about abuse and fidelity and all those sorts of things? I'm not saying, please stay. I'm saying, nope, there's reasons sometimes that are unavoidable that these things have to end. And even the scriptures will say that. But if you've been through that, you know that it's not without devastation and pain and heartache and gut wrench. And it affects kids and it affects uncles and aunts and churches and it affects everybody. Why? Because it wasn't just designed to fulfill your needs. It was designed to show the world what it looks like for a holy and righteous God to love his people. You don't think that God has to get up some days, look at your life and go, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him. I'm serious. You know your life. I know mine. I know there's days he looks at me and he is like, hey, Holy Spirit, is he really one of ours? What a dope. Yeah, he's one of yours. All right. You can almost just hear that sometimes. And as a married couple, there's some days you go, man, she chose me. She ain't very smart. But we did choose each other. See, it's grace that sustains us when feelings fade. Now, I'm not saying that over the years, you young married folks, that I'm not giving you this great one. Oh, your feelings are going to fade. It's going to be... No, they get different, though. We've been through a lot in our married life that has torn apart a lot of marriages. One of the highest divorce statistics that there are amongst families who have disabled children. We know people who... when one or the other said, I can't do this the rest of my life, and they just left the disabled child with the other one. We've laid a child to rest in the cemetery, and we're slowly watching another one die. That will tear apart some of the strongest marriages. Not that ours is anything special, but by God's grace, we figured out a long time ago that it's not about us. Once we said I do, it's no longer about us. Genesis 2:24 says, it is for this reason that a man and a woman will leave their father and mother and cleave to one another. You know what cleave means? It means hold on for dear life, because they're all you've got in this world some days. And so if you've been down that road before and you know how tragic it is, and you've been blessed that God's repaired and restored and maybe brought you to another one that's not practiced or not damaged, see it for what it is. It is the representation of the glory of the Lord as his relationship with the church. It's so, so important. And then when he says that about leaving and cleaving, and I hurry, it's not a suggestion. So many, I mean, let me speak to those whose kids are getting married now. So many marriages are sabotaged because mom and dad can't let the kids leave and cleave to each other. Mama, get out of her business when she gets married. Now, you be there for them, but it's her wedding. It ain't yours. Dad, let him be a man. Let him run his house. If he needs you, he'll call you. I had to learn some of that the hard way because I'm always right. I'm so thankful this morning that God doesn't abandon us when we screw up. Aren't you? Anybody perfect in here? I've only known of one perfect guy and they killed him. Because if you're perfect, you need to come teach. I'm not. And I'm so glad that God doesn't look at me and go, you know what, dude? I've had enough. And if that's the relationship I have with him, I don't have the right to look at her and say, baby, I've had enough. Our culture has told a lie that says you need to be validated. It's all about you. Well, I just don't feel like my needs are getting met. So? That's not even a joke. You know what the word says in Ephesians 5? We'll talk about this more next week. How a man's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He gave himself for her. Anybody in here ever stepped out of their place in heaven to take on the form of a person? Walk to the cross willingly to be flailed, flogged, and killed for their spouse? He did. It ain't about you, man. Not anymore. Once you make that covenant, it's not about us anymore. And that means we tell ourselves no, and we tell that beautiful gift of God yes every chance we get. Oh, you're just defeated. I hope so. Because you know what happens when I go to my father and ask for things that I need or that I want? You know what he does? He gives me the desires of my heart because he loves me and he gave himself for me. Marriage displays Jesus in the church. I'll jump down. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Guys, the Bible says that you should love your wife as Christ loved the church. We'll talk more about this next week. That means it ain't about you. It ain't about you. If you don't like it, talk to the guy that wrote it. But ladies, we don't like this in our culture. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. I know. Save the emails, please. Write them to Jesus. You know what that word submit means in the Greek? For real? To arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put into subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, and to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. I just made enemies. Remember what I told you before? We all said it. We love you. But it's a military term. submit. It means to order the troops. That's what it means. But in a non-military sense, it means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. My wife likes to tell young mothers and young wives. She said, I remove myself from the place of responsibility on a lot of things. That's not cowardice. She's like, it's just not my call. If he screws it up, it's on him. It's a pretty good place to be. It's his call. Let me tell you what it's not, though. That's not lordship, man. Oh, she's to be in subjection to me. No, it ain't that. Can I just lovingly say something? Lord, can I do that? There's a movement amongst evangelical conservative Christians right now with this whole masculinity thing. Be careful of it. It appeals to us men because it's like, oh, you need to eat beef jerky and gnaw on trees and whatever. Because that's what God said. You know what God said to you men? Lay down your life for her. That's what a godly man does. And he tells a godly woman to submit to him as she would submit to the Lord. But let me put a rider on that. You can't expect that, fellas, unless you are somebody worthy to submit to. If you ain't following hard after Jesus, don't be surprised when she doesn't know how to submit to you as unto the Lord because you look so much unlike him. Woo, that hurt. Guys, if you want your wife to be biblical, we have to first lay down our lives for her in his name, for his glory. Give her something to follow. Does that make sense? Y'all still love me? I hope so. And I'm done here. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our marriages are not about us only. They are about us. But they're also a stage, a parable, to tell the world what it looks like when God loves his people. When we put our marriages under that microscope, seriously, right now, when you go eat dinner, if you go to the Cracker Barrel, oh, I did it. I wasn't going to do it. Still going to the Cracker Barrel. Marriage is a living, breathing parable of the gospel. When you put it under that microscope and you're sitting at lunch, seriously, ask your spouse, are we living out the picture of the gospel? Are we, you know, living out a picture of the Hatfields and McCoys? Am I arrogant? Am I prideful? Am I considering her more than me? Am I bucking his leadership? Because, you know, part of the curse of Genesis 3 was that it says that Eve would then desire her husband. That doesn't mean that she's going to wake up and go, ooh, what a hunk. That means that she's going to want to be in charge when she shouldn't be in situations that he's been called to lead. She's going to have a deep desire to be in control. It's part of the curse, according to the scriptures. It's a lot easier for a lady to take the place God gave when a man's in the place that God gave him, which is total self-sacrifice. Guys, love our wives as the church. Treat her like a queen that she is and the gift from God. And ladies, let him lead. Let him do what God's called him to do. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we maintain, more practical, how do we maintain this covenant of marriage before God? Whether it's your first time or your fifth time or whatever time it's in or you're about to be in a time. Hear what the Bible says this morning about what marriage is. You are portraying an image of the gospel. Father God, we come to you now in the name of Jesus with the covering of his blood. His mercy, we love you, we praise your name. Thank you for Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross that we may be made alive from death. As we take this, I pray you bless the cup, I pray you bless the cracker, this bread. It is your blood, your body, and it helps us to remember the sacrifice you made. Help us to make that same mutual submission to one another as your scripture would tell us to do it, to consider the other more than ourselves as we paint a picture of your relationship with us for the world through our marriages. Bless this Lord's Supper today. In Jesus' name, Amen.
HLEradio.com, Jennings, Louisiana.